we're thankful for that which has come before from these brethren. And I think we can see why Sister Doris feels comfortable letting Brother Harold get on the road on his own now. She's not worried about him having a little energy, I can tell you that. We enjoyed the message this morning and enjoyed the thoughts that he had, and Brother Coy as well. I just want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want to draw your attention to James chapter 5. And I want to read verses 19 and 20 to you and pray for the Lord to bless just a few thoughts. The scripture says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." James chapter 5 is a treasure chest for us of instruction to the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to one who endeavors to be a disciple. As many other books do, the last chapter contains some closing charges for the child of God wishing for a desire to walk with Jesus to remember. I appreciated what Brother Coy said about favorites. I've told you before, I'll think I've found a favorite, and then I'll read something else and I'll say, well, here's my favorite. James chapter 5 contains several favorites. And he reminds us about our speech in verse 12. He reminds us earlier in the chapter about conduct towards the Lord's people, whether they be rich or poor. He reminds us in verses, starting with about verse 13 down through verse 18, about the power of prayer, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means it accomplishes much. And even though God's nature, even though God's purpose, even though God's will never changes, you can better believe that beckoning the Lord to intervene on situations can change the situation, because God can change it. Well, here in these last two verses, he gives us some instructions about helping others. He tells us, if any of you do err from truth, says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." You know what that statement by itself tells me? Number one, it tells me that we can err from the truth. He's not speaking here to the world. He doesn't say, "and to the world, if any do err from the truth." The world's never been in the truth. So he's not speaking about the world erring from the truth. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." He's speaking unto the people of God, not only children of God, but those who have the knowledge of the truth. If any of you do err from that truth, from the truth. There's not a multitude of truths. There's a truth. And even though there's multiple portions and parts of that truth, it's not that you believe one thing to be truth and I believe another thing to be truth. And as long as we are genuine in our beliefs, both can be truth. That's not the way this book will teach us about truth. Truth is what the Lord established to be right and to be, in His eyes, correct truth. God gave us truth. And whenever He says, if any of you do err from the truth, He's telling us that it is possible for us to err from the truth. You know, there's a division of religion in this world that would tell you that if indeed you are a child of God, you will never err from the truth. But this book doesn't teach us about that theology. The child of God can err from the truth. And does. It not only teaches us in this phrase that it can happen, it teaches us that it does happen. It does happen. You know, in times, not only does this book establish what we know to be the case of some erring from the truth, I'm sure we can all look back and think about our walk with the Lord and seeing ones that we love and ones that we knew had the truth erring from that truth. It grieves our soul. You know, one of the things that often comes to mind whenever I think about what Samuel had to do with Saul, and whenever Samuel had to go upon the commandment of God and remove Saul from his post of being king of Israel. You know, one of the things that the Lord told him in the verses following is how long shall you grieve for Saul, seeing that I have removed him? The Lord visited Samuel because it hurt Samuel. Samuel knew Saul's heart and knew where he stood at one point in time. And because of his actions, he had to be removed from it. And he said, how long will you grieve for it? Grieves our soul because we know that some have been enlightened unto the truth. But yet the Scripture says, if any of you do err from that truth. I'll tell you another thing about erring from the truth. Not only that you can and that it does happen. Another truth about erring from the truth is that when somebody does it, it's not God's fault. I can tell you that. You know, he says in James in the first chapter, in the 13th verse, he says that if any man be tempted, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You tell me what portions of those verses would tell us that it lays to God's charge when someone errs from the truth, that somehow it becomes the Lord's fault. Never in this book will you find such a thing. I see that there's a God that blinds those from the truth, but they are still being blinded by judgment from God according to things they have done. It is their fault. It is their choices. You know, choices is a good subject for us to study in the Word of God. The choices that God has made, and praise be unto the Lord for the ones that He made before the foundation of the world, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. He made a choice of a people before this world began. That was His choice, His will, and He did it. He made a choice. He made a choice. But if we left off the choices in the Bible at the one that the Lord made, we'd lose a very important subject. Because what you can read throughout the Word of God is you can read that there were children of God, there were heirs of truth that made choices that intervened and caused disturbances with their walk with their God and their walk with their Savior. There were not only choices that ones made that interfere with it, there were choices that were made where great blessings came forth because of a choice that was made. You know, in regards to the first example, as we've read through the book of Genesis, and I can't remember if I mentioned this last week or not, but several of you have asked me about this year's reading plan, and I didn't print one off. I just kind of picked up where we were, you know, and started back over with the same one we had last year. I can still see through my pencil mark where I marked through that sheet of paper, and the way that I mark where I am now is I put a check next to it. So I figured I can reuse that same piece of paper. You know, don't let anybody tell you that the Primitive Baptists are not environmentalists. We're not going to throw away that piece of paper. We're going to continue to use it. And next year we'll use a highlighter and we'll get the most out of that one sheet of paper for that Bible reading plan. But you know, one of the names that caught my attention this time was Reuben. And I've read about Reuben. I've read Reuben's name every time I've read through Genesis. But this time there was a personality trait about Reuben that touched me. That Reuben besought his brethren to not do what they were about to do to Joseph. It was old Reuben that stepped in. And it was old Reuben that came back to that hole and that requested of them, "What did you do with it?" It was Reuben that whenever it was time to go back to fetch corn again, that he offered in the stead upon the return of all of those brethren. He offered his children to be surety. If he didn't bring them all back, that was Reuben. And you know, even though I've read that, something struck me about old Reuben. About a nature about him that I had never seen before. Of here's a man that was saying to his brethren, "Don't do this to this boy." And the same one that was grieved when he saw what they did do to him, or the same one that would go to his daddy and say, "We will all come back. Here are my children, and you can take their lives if I do not return again with all of your children that still remain." But I tell you, old Reuben made a choice early in life, didn't he? That even as Jacob died, he reminded that boy about a choice that he made. Reuben made a choice to lie with his father's handmaid, with Bilhah. And even whenever Jacob was laying upon his deathbed, and he spoke unto Reuben in the positive and told him that he being the oldest was his strength, he still in closing said that you're unstable as water, because he went up into his father's bed. What did he do? He made a choice. And you know, people say, "Brother Will, we shouldn't mention the negatives that they made." I'm going to tell you, one of these days, I tell my children often about things that I did that I wished I wouldn't have done. And yes, I am ashamed of a lot of them, but I want them to learn from my mistakes. I pray just as I do. And you and I can, from the saints of the Scriptures, the same way. Reuben made a choice. And his choice still labels him to this day, because his daddy reminded him about it as he departed from this life. There are consequences to choices. Doesn't mean we don't serve a God of forgiveness, but he made a choice. Compare that to what the Scripture tells us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews in regard to Moses' choice. The Scripture says that when Moses was come to years, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here's a man that was raised as a Pharaoh's child. He was raised in the king's house. He was one that was brought up with the finest of what could be given in that particular day. But the Scripture says that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Doing what? Choosing rather. He made a choice. He said, "I know what the riches of Egypt have to offer me, but instead of choosing that, I'm going to choose something else. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he esteemed the reproaches of Christ of greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt." He esteemed it the reproaches of Christ. You know, a lot of people will say, you know, Jesus didn't exist until he was conceived in the womb of Mary. Well, I tell you, old Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ about 1,500 years before Jesus was born of a virgin. He esteemed those reproaches of Christ, and he did it by making a choice. And James tells us in James chapter 5, in the verse that I've read to you, he said, "Brethren, if any of you do err," that means that we can err, that we do err, that it's not God's fault, and it is ours. You know, if that phrase ended there, boy, that'd be a lot of gloom and doom, wouldn't it? If any of you do err. But he doesn't end it there. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him." You know, the first phrase told me some things, but the second half tells me some things as well. It tells me that there's hope for people to change. There's hope for ones to change. Conversion means to change. And one convert him. That means one change him. Someone is headed in the direction of error, but yet there's still hope, because he says, "And one convert him." If you can change the error that they're in. You know, I bet a fatalist hates this verse of Scripture, don't you? Because that is that all things are established and fixed, and all we're doing is just wandering through this world as a bunch of zombies, and God has got a string down to us in heaven, and all we're doing is what He's making us do. I tell you, this verse will hit right in the heart of that. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, He's not called the Lord. He's not saying here, and the Lord convert him. He says, and one convert him. It doesn't mean that the Lord is not in the matter, but there's some things that the Lord has called upon us to do. And that's what He's saying here. If anyone do err from the truth and one convert him, and if one can change him from that path, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. In other words, they can change. And when they do change, oh, what a great rejoicing it is. You know, to the mind that can only see eternal heaven and eternal hell in the Scriptures, I guess they can conclude that if you'll convert a sinner from the error of his way, then you'll save him for heaven. And that's not the context of the verse at all. It's not the context of the chapter. The context of the chapter is helping one another. And what you do when you help one another and deliver them from the spiritual death. And when I say spiritual death, that doesn't mean that the soul all of a sudden becomes void of the Spirit of God. I'm talking about a spiritual death in their walk with the Lord. You'll save a soul from death. And you'll turn them from the error that they were headed in, which will hide a multitude of sins. You know, the church family, I believe, was given by God here in this world for this very purpose, that we would be helpers to one another. You remember what Paul said about Priscilla and Aquila? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul would say, having obtained the help of the Lord, I continue unto this day. And I know the Lord's hand was upon Paul, but I know that there were also others in Paul's life that he came into contact with that were helpers unto him, that helped because they loved him and they loved the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes the easiest path is to do nothing. But that's not the right path. The right path is to do what James has said, and that is to be helpers of one another. To change others for the benefit of the glory and the kingdom of God. I believe these verses are just as true today as they were when James was inspired to write them. I believe we read the words that James was inspired to write. I believe they'll work just as true today. You don't need another method. You don't need an updated way to do it. The way that they did it then is the same way we do it now. And that is that we would in love help those that err from the truth. The charge still stands. You know, Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 5. I know we've been reading and trying to preach through Galatians. In the last 2 weeks, our mind has not been there. But he says it here in Galatians chapter 5, and he says it this way. And I say these words in closing. He tells them, in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." And that is a gospel call where they've been called forth to enjoy the liberty that's given in the knowledge of the truth. But what he tells them, he says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Whenever we help one another, whenever we convert a sinner from the error of their way, whenever we do those things, we're doing what the Lord has told us to do and charged the church to be for one another. And that is that we would by love serve one another. You know, some people would have trouble with that language and say, Lord, Brother Will, we're here to serve God. We're not here to serve one another. When you serve one another, you're serving God. When you're doing for one another, you're doing for the Lord. And that's what we're here for. You know, I make these examples a lot because a lot of us are bringing up youngins here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. But I fully expect that if one of my children one of these days need to be shown a measure of love by anybody in this church, I want to let you know right now that you have the permission, if you feel like you need it, you have the thanksgiving in advance if you throw your arm around them and you do exactly what James would do. And if you ever need me to do it for any loved one of yours, and I fail you in that regard, you please forgive me. Because if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing for one another, it's not to leave one another in error. It's to show one another the truth in love and to help one another. That's what the instruction is for. May the Lord bless us to do it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Yeah.